It just seems appropriate to when I was looking at the Gospel of Mark and how it just kind of lays out for the year, it seems very appropriate that the passage, the chapter that we are in is chapter 4, because we've had VBS kind of in the center of it, in the beginning of chapter 4 and end of chapter 4, bookended our VBS experience. Last week we talked about the sower parable, where the sower just goes out and basically lavishly, recklessly throws out the seed, because that's the issue isn't about the seed throwing. The seed throwing needs to be lavish. It needs to be almost reckless in throwing. But Jesus, in talking to teaching about the parable, was emphasizing the hearts that receive those seeds, the seed of the gospel, the seed of God's word. His disciples didn't fully understand, and others didn't fully understand what the parable was about. So Jesus told them what it was about. The hard soil, the pathway that's been trodden, that's so hard, and the seed cannot even take any root. The birds would snatch away. Represented people's hearts who are so hardened that they cannot hear the word of God. And in Jesus' day, that was represented by the religious leaders of the day. So many of them had become so hardened and so calloused that in the presence of God's Son, instead of saying God's Son, they would say he's the prince of demons. And so that's a warning to us that our hearts never need to be so hardened and so entrenched that we cannot receive a fresh word from God. The other soils, one that was rocky and the seed could take root quickly and grow quickly, but when the sun came out, it would scorch it and it would wither away. And that was with people who accept the word with joy, but yet when trials come, the joy disappears, the faith disappears, it evaporates. They kind of accepted it with a feel good notion, thinking that it was going to be a placebo, a cure-all for everything that they needed in life. The others received it. There was growth, but yet the world's cares, like thorns, choked it away, and eventually it also withers. Then there is the good soil that received God's word, and the seed germinated and grew, and a harvest was demonstrated, and there is fruitfulness in the lives of those people who received God's word and grew with it. And Jesus told the disciples and those that were around him that wanted to know more information about the parable why he started teaching in parables, because he didn't start teaching in the parables really until chapter 4. And he said it was so that there would be some who might believe if it was plainly taught. Because there are a group who are always seeing but never perceiving. And they're always learning but never understanding. So he was actually passing judgment on those religious leaders at the time. And we would say, we kind of become a little uncomfortable with that, but we need to remember that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. So God is allowed to pass judgment. That is what he's allowed to do. And these were individuals who had completely rejected Christ and were continually to reject Christ. There was no turning back in their lives. And so from that passage, we now start with verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. I'm just going to read, make a little commentary, and then at the end, we'll just wrap it up. And he, talking about Jesus, and he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" So this is a rhetorical question, and of course the rhetorical question is, well, no, that's not what a lamp's for. A lamp is not to be hidden. A lamp is supposed to be out, where it would cast out light. Then he says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So now there's a little bit of a confusion going on in this passage. He says, first of all, that a lamp isn't supposed to be hidden. But yet, he just said to his disciples previous to this that the parables are to kind of hide what he's teaching to certain people. And then he goes on and he talks about in verse 22, back to verse 22, he goes on and talks about in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. So as he's teaching this, the disciples are probably going, okay, I'm not following. And this is a little different than when he uses the lamp illustration in Matthew's gospel, where he talks about, don't put your lamp under a bushel, but let it be seen by men. So he is actually talking about, yes, this lamp isn't made to be hidden, but at this moment it's going to be hidden, but it won't be hidden for long. Because there's nothing hidden except that it's going to be manifest, that it's going to be revealed. Now, for us to fully understand this, I'm not sure that we can completely comprehend this, but when I was reading this, I was thinking about unveilings, you know, artwork. And you know, one of the books I've been reading about Phil Sheridan. Phil Sheridan has this famous general from the Civil War, Grant's right-hand man, had his unveiling of his statue after his death in Washington, D.C. And it was a very popular gathering to watch unveiling. So here's this bronze statue, huge bronze statue, covered. Nobody could see it until the moment for the revealing. So it was hidden for a moment, and then it was revealed for all time. Interesting little story that Sheridan's daughters and wife liked the statue so much they actually bought the house near it so that every morning the daughters would open the window and say, good morning, Papa. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of a sweet little story about that. So there is this idea of unveiling. Certainly, Jesus was hidden in the tomb for 3 days and his resurrection and revealed who he was. So he's telling them, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, let him understand, let him pursue what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And then he gives a couple parables about the kingdom of God. In verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to one who has, more will be given, and from one who has not, even that will be taken away from him. So he's talking about the teaching, and he says, listen, the more that you know, the more responsible you are. And the more that you know, the more that you're going to be, your responsibility will continue to grow. But if you let it linger and you're no longer curious about the things of the Lord, even the things that you have will eventually be taken away. And then he gave these principles, these parables. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So he's using another analogy about a seed. And he's using the idea that when you throw out the seed into the ground and you go away, the farmer leaves, the seed starts to take root. In the ground, it starts to grow, and then the blade pops up. And in that time and period, it was just an everyday miracle to watch that. Now, our scientists will explain how that all works out, but it's still kind of a miracle, isn't it? You can put the seed in the ground and eventually it'll start to sprout and to grow and eventually it'll produce something. And he's talking about that the kingdom of God is like this. Now, at that time, the religious leaders were saying that the kingdom of God was going to come suddenly. That the Messiah would show up and get rid of their oppressors. And at that time, Rome was the oppressors, and that the Messiah would come in with the army of God and wipe them out, and Israel would be kind of the pinnacle of all nations forever and ever. But Jesus says that's not the way it's going to happen. It's going to start as a little seed. And there's mystery in this. There's things that aren't fully understood. But it's going to grow. It's going to produce. There's going to be fruit. And then at the end, at the time of judgment, when everything is divided and understood by God, through God's judgment, there will be a harvest of people for God's kingdom. So he's given them a little insight into the kind of kingdom that he's proclaiming. The second parable, similar, he says this, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, it is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, this parable has come under a little bit of fire by people who criticize the Bible because the mustard seed is a small seed, but it's not the smallest seed. So people like to say, well, you know, Jesus made a mistake. It's just it's not the smallest seed, so you can't really trust the Bible. The problem is, it's just a saying. It's just using the comparison of the mustard seed to the plant. That's all it is. It isn't meant to be a scientific fact right here in this particular instance. Actually, it was a saying that they would talk about things as small as a mustard seed in Jesus' day. I mean, we do say some silly things that just are not true, but we understand what they mean. When we were teaching, when we had the English as a second language class, it was pouring down rain outside, and I thought, oh, I should teach them some sayings that we have. And I said, it's raining cats and dogs. And the results were like, what? Yes, it's raining cats and dogs. And they went, oh no, there are no cats and dogs. But we understand what we mean by that, don't we? It means it's pouring down. So we need to understand that there are sayings that Jesus used that were typical of that time and period. Why? Because he was communicating to people that time and period. And he says, here it is. It's just this little seed that you put in, and a mustard plant can grow to 10 to 12 feet tall. And its leaves are huge, and it provides a lot of shade, and the birds will come and nest in it because there's coolness there and there's safety there. And probably the birds in this case are referring to the Gentiles, because birds in the Old Testament sometimes can refer to the Gentiles. So he's talking about his kingdom is not just for Israel, but for others also. And then he goes on in verse 33 with many other men, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So Mark has only given us a few of the parables. He says, oh, there is a lot more. But Jesus only shared it as much as the disciples and those immediately around him that wanted to know more could handle. Because there's this sometimes that it was probably like trying to get a drink of water out of a fire hydrant. It was just too much. And it says this, he did not speak to them without a parable. So he's continuing that parable. But privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. He's teaching them how to interpret them. He's teaching them what they meant, how, and answering any questions that they had. Because they were curious. They were wanting to know more about what he was teaching. And really, that is part of that ground that is fertile, that the ground that receives the word of God. If we have a curiosity for God's word, if we have a curiosity to know God better, there is no curiosity to know God better than probably more of a rocky soil or maybe one that is full of thorns and thistles. But there has to be this desire to know him better. And then when we talk about the kingdom of God and the mystery and the kingdom of God and the seeds, the word that really comes to me is mystery. There is a mystery in the Bible, and I think sometimes we try to demystify Scripture. There is some mystery there. Now, when I was in school studying, and I still have the books, I have sets of systematic theology that you can pull out, and it'll talk about different doctrines, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and it's all mapped out. And sometimes you can get books that have charts of all the different things that go on. And the problem is there's so much in the Bible that still is mysterious to us. Like, why is it this person hears it, but that person over there gets it? That's a mystery. And I mentioned last week that there's some of God's, is it God's sovereignty? Yes. Is it man's free will? Yes. And we have to remember that God is sovereign, but he has given us a free will, and that works somehow in his economy, and some of that we'll never fully understand. And beware of anyone who tells you they do. Because all the great theologians argue over it. All I know is God is good, God is in control, and I trust him. We have a responsibility, and God has sovereignty. But we need to understand that there is a mystery to our faith. And there are seeds that are planted, and that is our job, to plant those seeds. To nourish them if they are within our ability to do that, to help harvest if that's within our ability. But we're all supposed to be scattering those seeds. And it's alarming, too, today that so many churches have become formulaic. You know, there's a formula how to grow churches. And I've even heard very renowned church planting experts say, if you just follow these formulas, you don't even need the Holy Spirit to grow a church. Now, that's not taking the mystery out. I don't know what is. And sometimes we think things that are bigger, brighter, broader, noisier have more impact than something that is smaller and seemingly insignificant. But the reality is, so much of God's work has always begun in an insignificant way. A baby born in Bethlehem. A prophet that proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, who ran around eating bugs and dressed in camel hair. Jesus picking that 12, that were pretty much clueless. And look what it has become. It has become a global phenomenon of people coming to know Jesus Christ. And I know that a lot of churches have abandoned Vacation Bible School because they don't see any direct impact on their churches every single time that they have it. But the reality is, we don't know the impact of the kingdom that we've just encountered. There were children that had heard the gospel, some for the very first time. Those seeds are there, and some of the seeds are not going to last. Some of the seeds might take a little bit of root, and other seeds will eventually come to fruition. There have been several people in my life that have contacted me years and years later after I had witnessed to them and called me up and said, I just wanted you to know, I just received Jesus Christ. You never know. So there is a mystery of insignificance becoming significant. And we should celebrate that and never write anything off as too little for God.